I wonder how you feel about folks that do wrong in their life. Let me describe these two men, and you tell me which of these men is the kind of person you'd like to have as a neighbor, the kind of person you'd like to have in the church, the kind of person you might be proud of. Both of those men started off in a very humble way. They were both very humble whenever we first meet them in the Bible, and they're really, really great individuals. But that first man, I'm telling you, he's a great individual in many respects, because when it was time to worship God, he was right at the forefront. He's the kind of man that that was conscious of God, and he led the people to worship God. Now that second individual was the kind of individual that, you know, sort of an irresponsible individual, had an obligation and work he was supposed to be doing. He didn't show up for work. Now, what a contrast there is between these two individuals. One of them he's out here, very spiritual man, leading others in worship. And here's a man that, you know, just fell down on his job when it was time for him to go to be at a place where he ought to be doing his work. He was not there. Well, I mean, let me tell you something else about these men. The first man was a man who worshiped often. He was a man who, whenever God blessed him, on one occasion he was there really, really thankful and worshiped God. And on another occasion he had a great trial in his life and had a great problem in his life, and he worshiped God right in the middle of it. Now, just really an amazing individual. On the other hand, this second man was a liar and a deceiver. You know, he irresponsible at work. He was a liar and a deceiver. The first man was a good family man. You know, we don't know anything at all about anything bad about his life. But the second man's a man who was unfaithful to his marriage vow and was out committing adultery. There's a great contrast between these two individuals. That first man was a man who was close to his son. He had a great and godly son, and that says a lot about him, does it not? Anybody have godly children? And the second man, his own son tried to kill him. In fact, another one of his sons raped his half-sister. Two great contrasts between two individuals. One of them was a leader. It turned out to be he was a military leader. Both of these men were involved in the military. And the second man, instead of being a great military leader, he arranged to have one of his own soldiers put to death. Had something against him, so he just devised a way that he might get that individual. You know who they are? If I tell you, which of these guys you think is the good guy? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's obvious which of these guys would be the kind of character that would be held up in the Bible, exemplary for all of us. But would it shock you if I tell you that God rejected the first man and accepted the second one? Figured it out yet? That first man was King Saul. The second man was David. When you look at it this way, you got to sort of refocus, do you not? You've got to sort of think about what God looks at whenever God looks down on this earth and whenever God is there trying to measure the character of some individual. He may not have the same yardstick that we often use. You see, that first man, the man on the left side, look how much of what he does is external. And when we begin thinking about David, look at his heart, because that's what God... You remember whenever David was appointed to be king? Whenever Samuel goes down, we've been studying 1 Samuel in that in our Sunday night studies as we've done the soldiers of Christ. Remember when Samuel goes down to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king, and the oldest son comes in, and even Samuel, the prophet of God, said, "Surely this is the man right here." And he's not the man. And the Lord says, man looks on the outward appearance. You want to look at the two guys here? Here's the one. Look at, outwardly at him. You know King Saul. Description of King Saul, head and shoulders above the people. And yet he was rejected. In fact, look in Acts chapter 13, verse 21 and 22, where Paul is reviewing this history of the Old Testament and says, after they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Judah, for 40 years. And when God had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony, saying, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. Old King James says, he will perform my will. What's the difference? Why on earth would God accept the one individual and reject the other? And the answer is, this second man is a man who is a man after my own heart. What was it about David's heart? What is it about his heart that made God accept him? If God looked down and God looked at every one of us and God said, that person is a man who's a man after my own heart. Surely every one of us wants to have that kind of heart. What was it about David's heart that when God looked down, God saw the greatness of David? Because he didn't look at the external aspect of that individual. He looked right at the heart of that individual. Well, that's really where we're headed in this lesson, to talk about the heart of David. Let me tell you the heart of David. The heart of David was an imperfect heart. The life of David is an imperfect life. There's sin in the life of David that we measure in our own minds. We measure as being hideous kinds of sins. We look at them and we think, how on earth could that man look after that woman when it was time for him to be at work? 2 Samuel 12 said it was a time when kings go to war, and David was not at war. He was at home, idle in his house, sees a woman bathing, lusts after her, commits adultery with her, tries to get her husband to come back, hide his sin, gets the husband drunk, arranges for the husband to be killed. Imperfect. But the Lord said, I have chosen David as a man after my own heart because he will perform my will. Do you know what the will of God is? Do you understand what the will of God is? It is the will of God to take folks to heaven. It is the will of God. God makes provision for sin. When Saul was confronted with his sin, by the way, the sins that he committed, the two that we look at the most, were sins of worshiping God. Whenever Samuel did not show up to offer the sacrifice, Saul took it on his own self. He was right in the middle of a trial and he said, I've got to worship God. And he took it on his own self. And look at his heart whenever that very action caused King Saul. That's when he lost the kingdom, when God said, Saul, you'll not have the kingdom because you've been worshiping me. What's your heart like, Saul? So different from the heart of David. And when the second occasion, there was the Saul and the Amalekites, when God had told Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Saul comes back and said, I've done what God told me to do. 1 Samuel chapter 15, what is the meaning of the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? When Nathan came to David and confronted David, you're the man. You're the sinful man that I've just described. Saul, in his arrogance, said, I've done what God wants me to do. Look how showy. Look at my life. And David said, I have sinned. Let me tell you about David. David had an appreciation of God's loving kindness. You know what it means to be like God? To have a heart like God? It is to be appreciative of God's loving kindness. Psalm 17. Show me your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you, for those who rise up against him. All through the book of Psalms, you see that expression again and again in reference to the loving kindness of God. When you've done wrong, there's the loving kindness of God that's there. And David has an appreciation of the merciful nature of God and the loving kindness of God. Do you understand? Do you understand when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? God was not obligated at all to do anything. He'd made this amazing world that we described in that lesson two weeks ago. An amazingly large, humongous universe. And right on that little speck of dirt called earth, Adam and Eve mess it all up. God doesn't have any obligation at all. God could have said, that's it, I tried it, I gave them an opportunity, and that's it. Do you understand that God had no obligation? He did not owe Adam anything. But I want to tell you something. God does not owe any of us anything. When sin entered in our life, God was not obligated one iota to make any provision for us. You ever think about this? You ever meditate on the fact that were it not for the loving kindness of God, we'd be as lost as Satan himself? We'd be headed for the torments of Beelzebub? You ever meditate about that? And do you ever express thanksgiving to God? When we sang that song, to God be the glory, knowing that this was sermon was headed in this direction, I asked Gary, Gary, why don't we sing that again as an invitation song? And when at the end of this lesson we talk about to God be the glory, will you meditate? And will you not say to those who are lost, oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. His loving kindness. David's heart was different because it loved the goodness of God. Similar in many respects to the loving kindness of God. But look at these two verses. Psalms 54 and verse 6. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord. For it is good. God is great and God is good. The second prayer I ever learned to pray. First, now I lay me down to sleep. Kneeling beside my bed, my parents taught me how to pray that prayer. And the prayer of thanksgiving that I prayed at the table when I was just so very, very young. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. David said, God is good, and I'll praise Him for it. Look at that other verse, Psalms 106. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. And there's the other aspect of this. That's David whenever Nathan said, you're the man. David said, I've sinned. And God, you know, do you know the punishment for adultery? Do you know the punishment for murder? Do you understand if the will of God had been done there in the strictness of the way the Pharisees looked at that? They would have killed King David on the spot and God Himself might have killed King David on the spot. Why? Why didn't it happen? Because of the goodness of God. How can you not praise a God like that? There's another thing about David's heart. And that was David's attitude whenever he sinned. You want to know the difference in Saul and David? You want to understand the difference in the righteousness that is apparent in the life of Saul and the righteousness there is in David? Then look at what happens when they're conscious of the sin that's in their lives. King Saul, I've done whatever God wants me to do. I'm here offering the sacrifice. I'm ready to lead all of this nation in worshiping God before we fight against the Philistines. I'm ready to go out and serve God. Oh, no, you're not, Saul. Why? Because, Saul, you haven't started at the starting place. And the starting place is the heart. Sin's a reality, folks. The question is not, will you ever sin? The question is when. And the ultimate question is, what's my attitude toward sin when I do wrong? You make a mistake in your life? Is there sin in your life right now? What's your attitude toward it? Look at Saul. Think about Saul being in your life and being at that place in your life that you are in your life. If you had the attitude that Saul had, where would you be? You see, the mercy of God is not an automatic kind of thing. God doesn't just automatically show His grace to everybody on this earth. Sometimes the world thinks, well, I'll just sort of live any way I want to, and right at the end, I'll just sort of turn my life over to the Lord. Maybe my heart won't be in it, but I just hope I can pray right before I leave here, God be merciful to me. And that doesn't mean that we ought not to pray those prayers all of our lives and even when we're dying. But the attitude that says, I have no desire to serve God, and maybe right before the end I'd say the right prayer. You and I need to understand that God's grace is not an automatic thing toward us. Can we look at the attitude that David had towards sin in Psalms 32. You see, it's not a matter of when, or it's not a matter of will I, it's a matter of when. It's not an automatic thing to us. Look at Psalms 32. You may want to open your Bible, and we'll stay in the Bible for much of the rest of this lesson, just looking at these. Be a great place to put notes in the margin of your Bible. David's done wrong. Psalms 32. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, David's attitude toward sin was, not that I've been able to hide it, not that I'm not as bad as everybody else in the world. David's attitude toward sin is that God will hide my sin. God will cover my sins. Look in verse 2. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Paul quotes this over in the book of Romans about the blessedness of Christianity and looks back to David and says, you want to understand grace and you want to understand mercy? You've got to understand that there is that individual that to whom God will hold accountable every wrong they've ever done. Every idle word that men speak, they'll be given account thereof in the day of judgment. Every secret thing will be brought into judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done in the body. But here it is. David says, my sins are forgiven. My iniquity has not been imputed to me. And David's attitude toward this was, I mean it when I say it. I am not deceitful in my service to God. There's no guile in me. What you saw in David and what you read in the words of David are the words that come from his very heart. The words of Saul, I've done what God said. Saul, all you've got is a form of Christianity. Child of God here at Palm Beach Lakes, where are we? We have the form of godliness, or are we really inside ourselves working on our heart and we say to God, God, there's no deceit in my heart. I'm laying out my life before you. Verse 3, David talks about the fact that I'm groaning all the day. Verse 4 says, all the day and night your hand is heavy upon me. The vitality was turned to the drought of summer. I'm grieving about the wrong that I have done. Verse 5, David said, unlike Saul, I have acknowledged my sin. I've not hidden my sin. Again in verse 5 he says, and I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. Underline the word my. God didn't sin. God didn't make the mistake. I am the one who disappointed God. I'm the one who turned against God. What attitude do you have toward the wrong that's in your life? Look in Psalms 51. This psalm is, the heading to the psalm says, it's a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. This is written evidently on the occasion whenever Nathan the prophet came and said, David, you're the very man I've been talking about. You're the man who's stolen his neighbor's possession and claimed it as your own. Thou art the man. Confronted with his sins, Saul said, I'm righteous. The reason I worship wrong, Samuel, is because it was your fault that you didn't come. And I've spared the Amalekites that we might praise and honor God. Well, Saul, what's the meaning of the bleeding of the sheep? Well, the people wanted to do it. Look at the difference in blaming everybody around them for what's wrong in their lives. Folks, it doesn't make any difference about your childhood. It doesn't make any difference what kind of mama you had, what kind of daddy you had, what kind of big brother you had, what kind of situation you grew up in economically. We're responsible for our own attitudes and our own lives. And David said, I have sinned. It's my sin. Verse 2 of this psalm, he says, wash me from my iniquity. Wash me from iniquity. Thanks be to God that the Lord says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. He's made that provision for us. David looked at his sin and asked God to wash him in his sins. Verse 3, he says, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. And as bad as David's sin was in relationship to Bathsheba and Uriah, the man whom he put to death, David said, sin is a sin against the God of heaven. Every sin is of that nature. Against thee, against you, you only have I sinned, verse 4 said, and done the evil in your sight, that you might be just when you speak. David was ready to accept whatever consequences came, that God might be just. David said, I live in a sinful world. I was brought forth in iniquity and sin, in a world of sin. My mother conceived me. Verse 6, he said, here's what God desires. You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Do you know what God wants to look at when he looks? He doesn't want to look at all of those mistakes. He's looking inside you. Where's your heart? What kind of attitude do we have towards sin? David said, Lord, here it is. It's against you. I acknowledge it. I confess that you are so great. And so he'd say in verse 10, and we skip several verses, when we get to verse 10 that says, create in me a clean heart. You know, God has the ability to just wash all of your sins away. You understand the blessedness of God just taking your sins and washing them away? David says, God, I've done wrong. Create a new heart within me. And please, God, verse 11, don't cast me away. That's what sin does. Sin separates us from God. And don't take your Holy Spirit away from me that have been so present in there. Verse 11, he says, or verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. God, help me be pure. Restore me. Look at verse 16. You do not desire sacrifice, else would I give it. You know the danger we face? Is thinking that the Lord desires sacrifice. I'm not negating the importance of baptism. But if when I'm baptized, my heart is not in it, it becomes nothing other than a ritualistic, rote thing that people on this earth do sort of get right with God. It's those Pharisees who would not enter into Pilate's hall, Herod's hall, lest they be defiled while they're outside screaming to the top of their voices, crucify him, crucify him. They're doing the external aspect of it. You're not righteous because you ate the Lord's Supper. Don't you understand that when the supper was there, Judas ate of that same supper? You're not righteous because you come into a church building. You're not righteous because you sing loudly. You're not righteous because of the external. And that's the way David was. David said, here's what sin does. And God, if there's something I'd do about it, I would. But that's not what you're interested in. You're not interested in animal sacrifices. They have their place. You're not interested in the sacrifices that are there. Verse 17, the sacrifice that God is interested in is the heart of that individual. God doesn't want your singing. God doesn't want your praying. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want you listening to sermons. God doesn't want your partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's not His desire. His desire is for me to recognize my total dependence on Him. And I humbly come into the presence of God with a broken spirit. And it is that humility of heart towards sin that is the difference between the sacrifice and the worship of David and the sacrifice and the worship that characterized the life of Paul. Or pardon me, of Saul. Think about it. David says, a broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Oh, verse 19 says, when I come with a broken heart, then God is pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. What about the sin in your life? What about the kind of heart that you have in serving God? I'm not asking. Have you ever done wrong? I'm not asking that as a Christian, have you ever done wrong? We all have. What's my attitude toward the wrong that's in my life? Am I trying to soothe my own consciousness and the guilt that I might have by ritualistic coming and doing ritualistic things? To God be the glory. Great things has He done. Not me. And when we sing this song of invitation in a moment, will you listen to those words? Will you understand? Saul could sing those words in an external way and might hit every note perfectly, but the melody that comes out of the heart of David, like the melody that comes out of the heart of the worst singer that the world might judge on this earth, that song is the song that is beauty to God. Great things has He done. God help us. God help us to understand our dependence of righteousness is upon His grace. It's His mercy. It's His provision for us with broken hearts to come and to be saved. And so when David says, "Create in me a new heart," David was already a son of God. But you may not be a son of God. You need to let the Lord get rid of the past sins in your life by believing in Jesus. Mark 16:16 says, "He who but does not believe is damned." You're damned by God. You are God damned if you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Mark 16:16. But that faith has got to be a living faith that causes you to make a decision to turn away from the wretched sin that's in your life. You're not righteous because externally in some way you're ritualistic without your heart serving God like the Pharisees who crucified Jesus. And so the Bible says, except you repent, you'll perish. That was said to the Jews who were sons of God. Guys, you've got to turn your life around. And when you've confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, you can be baptized and wash away your sins in the blood of Jesus. Yeah. My sins are covered. Transgressions are blotted out. And the Lord puts within me a new heart, the heart of a son, a forgiven son, a heart of thanksgiving, a heart that loves the Lord, a heart that rejoices in worshiping God and in praising God and bringing the sacrifice of our lips, which are in the sight of God, of great price. Because we're in His body. We're part of His family. And behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us when He adds us to the church, to the kingdom, to the family of God. What love He's bestowed upon us that we're sons of God, not slaves. And then He says to the rest of us, be faithful to those of us who are His sons. Not be sinless, but be faithful until death. And I will give you the crown of life. God owed us no debt. He had no obligation when sin entered in. But God made provision for salvation through His Son, provision to save the lost world, and provision to save the lost Christian if they'll turn their heart over to the Lord. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Do you need to come? Do you need to come today? Do you need to come right now? As together we stand and sing, will you come?